God's word for you, Mark 15, 24 to 26, starting with the second half of verse 24. They divided his clothes among them, casting lots for them to decide what each would take. It was the third hour when they crucified him, and the inscription of the charge against him was written this way, "The King of the Jews." Well, they divided his clothes, and David said in Psalm 22, "They divided my garments among them and cast lots for my clothing," and certainly this act fulfilled that scripture. Everything Jesus had for clothes was taken away now, perhaps only leaving a loincloth. He had no personal rights under Roman law, and the soldiers wouldn't have cared about his dignity. His sandals, his undershirt, his hat or turban, most men wore them. Paul's words in 1 Corinthians 11:4 apply to the Christians of Corinth, not to Jesus, and certainly not to us today. And all of Jesus' clothes were divvied up by casting lots, a little bit like throwing dice. And John mentions a specific item, the seamless chiton or undershirt, which they cast lots for so that they wouldn't have to tear it. The third hour was around 9 in the morning. A look at Jesus' parable of the workers in the vineyard back in Matthew chapter 20 shows that dawn was considered the first hour, mid-morning was the third hour, noon or midday was the sixth hour, and so on, if you're interested in more of that. And the inscription was written in three languages. Each gospel gives a variation of these sentences. In full, it was, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Most of that is in John 19:19. Matthew is the one that includes "this is," but omits "of Nazareth." Mark's account before us only has "the King of the Jews." Well, Luke's account also includes the "this is" part, but omits even the Lord's name or the phrase "of Nazareth." There are at least three reasons for the discrepancy, which is not really a discrepancy at all, but just four accounts of the same sentence. First, Matthew, Mark, and Luke simply report the full inscription in a shorter fashion, the way that eyewitnesses remember events with greater or less detail than one another. Second, Matthew might be quoting the Aramaic line, Mark the Latin, and Luke and John the Greek line, and there may have been differences in the translation of Pilate's words in the other two languages. Or third, it is maybe most likely that each writer is emphasizing one or another part of the inscription. Mark's is brief, but includes King of the Jews. The others all do the same with a little more detail each time. In fact, it really is Pilate's wording that we should focus on, whichever gospel account we read at this point. Pilate was careful to say King of the Jews, which drove the Sanhedrin up the wall. This was not the charge they wanted to read, but it's what Pilate wrote. It wasn't any charge at all, but it's what all of the people would see. The people believed that Jesus was the Savior, the Messiah, and they even called him the Christ, which is Greek for Messiah. And to quote Werner Franzmann writing in our Bible history commentary, the crafty mind of Pilate had so worded it that no indictment of Jesus, that it was no indictment of Jesus at all. Rather, it proclaimed that this man, a term used in the sense of this no-account fellow or this scoundrel, was King of the Jews, the one in whom the messianic hope of all devout Jews was at long last fulfilled. Now, Pilate wouldn't give in when the Jews wanted the inscription changed. "What I have written, I have written," was all that he would say. That's John 19, verse 22. Pilate was just being stubborn, just being contrary to what the Sanhedrin wanted. He was just making a statement that he wouldn't be pushed around anymore. But the result was that what he wrote was, well, exactly the truth. The true, one and only King of the Jews was this man, Jesus of Nazareth, crucified for our sakes. Jesus Christ stood firm for our sins to the point of death. Christ died for sins once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God, 1 Peter 3:18. In fact, in the cruel crucifixion of Jesus, God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them, Paul writes. That's 2 Corinthians 5:19. And so we praise God the Father for sending Jesus. We praise Jesus our Lord for laying down his life for our sins. And we praise the Holy Spirit for giving us faith in Jesus to save our souls. And the Master has no need of anything else except that we should praise him. I will praise the Lord more than a young calf with horns and hooves, says Psalm 69:31. I will praise him with my life. When I am sick or hurting, I will ask, how sickly and hurting do I make my Master in heaven when I sin against him? When I am wounded by the pain of temptation, I will ask, how badly don't I wound my God when temptations come to me? When I am lonely, I will ask, don't dare I make God lonely by staying away from him and his word rather than scrambling for his constant companionship? When I grieve, I will ask, do I make God grieve over sin that brought death into the world? And when I am happy, triumphant, among good friends and content, I will ask, do I remember to praise my God for the bright sun and the forgiveness of sins and my contented faith on days like this day? And I will turn to him. Turn and turn again, for the Lord is near those who turn to him. And give him my thanks and praise always. In Christ, I'm Pastor Tim Smith. This is God's Word for you.